I just felt led to pray for our country today. You know, as you look at what's happening in America, I'm sure you have mixed feelings. Some good and some bad, fearful, maybe joyful. I don't know, but there's a lot of mixed emotions that I have. And I think that whatever Christians do, first of all, the Bible says, pray for those who are your leaders. And when that was written, Nero was leading Rome, and he was killing Christians. And Christians were told to pray for Nero. When I hear people say, I can't pray for that. Well, listen, it doesn't matter who we're talking about. All who are in authority over us, whether the elected officials, those who watch over us in the military, in the police forces, in our firefighting departments, our city officials, our local county officials, our federal officials, we need to pray for our leaders, because I believe God hears the prayers of his people. And more than anything else, that will help our nation come back to God. I want Sue to read a psalm in preparation for our prayer today, and then I'll pray.
I read Psalm 47 this week, and the note I made after it was, have no fear, God is in control of this world. So I'm reading Psalm 47, if you want to follow along. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under his people, under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Amen. God is in control. He has a purpose, and his purposes will not fail. That's our confidence. Let's pray together today. And Father, we thank you for this beautiful declaration of your sovereign reign over not only our country, but over all the world. And we thank you for this great nation of America, Lord, one of the greatest nations, if not the greatest, that's ever existed on this earth. We thank you, Father, for the blessings we have, the freedoms we have, the abundance we have, the choices we have that so many people in this world can only dream of. We pray, Lord, for the moral and the spiritual foundation of our country. We see a falling away from many of the values, Lord, that our founders had as they came and formed this country. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us back to those moral and spiritual values. And Lord, you can only do this if we as repentant people fall on our knees and say, Lord, we have wandered from your way and we now repent that you might bring us back. We lift up, Lord, all who lead us, from our president, our elected officials, all who serve to protect us in the military, the police forces, the firefighters, all who daily risk their safety and their life that we might live in safety, Lord. Watch over them, protect them. And we pray, Lord, for unity in our nation, that even among the diversity of opinions and purposes, there might be a oneness in spirit, a oneness, Lord, in love and support for one another and for the freedoms that we all enjoy. And we pray, Lord, that we might see truly in every way freedom, justice, righteousness for all, that we might truly be, as we say in our pledge, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray daily, folks, for our country, would you? I do. It's one of the things I do, and I believe that God hears the prayers of his people. Well, if you're in Psalms, turn over to Psalm 27. That's where I'll be preaching from this morning. I've been preaching from the Psalms now for a couple of weeks. I have one more to go next week. And today is Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. Now, the Psalms were written, they're songs. Psalms are songs, but it's not like David woke up one morning and said, you know, I haven't written a psalm for a while. It's time to compose another psalm. These psalms are written out of life experiences. It's almost as if we're reading out of David's own diary. That's what these psalms are. These are expressions of David's heart as he goes through various experiences. And he wrote 76 of the 150 psalms that are here. The first verse of this psalm gives us an idea of what David is dealing with as he writes the psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Fear and afraid. Those are two words in that first verse. And it's very likely that this was written by David during a time of fearfulness in his life. When David was 25 years old, he was serving King Saul in his court, playing the harp. Whenever King Saul was given to depression and anger, and whenever he got depressed and angry, he would call for David to play his harp and it would soothe him. But there was one problem, and that is that the people of Israel loved David more than they loved Saul, because David was the hero, the one who, when the Philistine army was attacking, he was the one who went in and fought against Goliath when all the others were afraid to, and he defeated Goliath. And because of that, the people of Israel loved David. They honored him, and King Saul was jealous of that love that the people had for David over the love that they had for him. And so he tried to kill David. He threw a spear at him. David ran and kept running. And Saul, with his army, pursued David for 10 years until he was 35 years old. Back, if you want an actual date, from the year 1010 B.C. to the year 1000 B.C., David was running from Saul and his army simply to save his life from this jealous king. David at one time went to the country of the Philistines for refuge from King Saul. Well, they recognized him as the one who killed their hero, Goliath, and they began chasing him. So now David has the army of Saul chasing him on one side, the army of the Philistines chasing him from the coast. So he goes and finds a cave to live in where they won't find him. It's called the Cave of Adullam. Well, while he's in this Cave of Adullam, somehow in Israel, 400 men in Israel who are in distress, who are in debt, and who are discontented with the way things are going in Israel, they came and joined David in this cave. So here's David now running from Saul and his army, running from the Philistine army, surrounded by 400 malcontents, living in a dark cave. You think there might be fear in David? This is probably why he wrote this psalm, and it makes sense. The Lord is my light as I live in this dark cave. And my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold. He's the cave. He's the refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That idea I put this on the PowerPoint because I thought it really related here. Amos is writing, and the prophet Amos in Amos 5:19, he's writing about the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord would return. And Israel was saying, we can't wait for God to come back, the day of the Lord. Well, Israel was sinful. And what he is saying is, on that day when the Lord returns, it will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. And then he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to be bitten by a snake. In other words, things are just going to go from bad to worse. If you're ready, if you're not ready for God to come, the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, you're going to be running. And everywhere you run, you're going to run into something worse than the first. And this is kind of a summary of David's life. He was simply surrounded by trouble on every hand. And even in the cave where he went for refuge, he slept at night surrounded by 400 men who were dangerous men. And how did David know that they wouldn't turn on him? Someone once said to me way back at the beginning of my ministry, because, you know, when you're in the dark, and you all know this is true, when you're lying in bed at night and it's all dark, things get magnified. Problems, fears aren't they? And you just, the problems of life are just kind of coming in on you. And because it's dark and there's this fear of things, even sometimes an obsession, an overwhelming fear of the things that I have to face in life. Someone told me, Rick, never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. I've never forgotten that. So when I am in the dark and I begin doubting or I begin getting fearful, I remember that. Don't let the dark get you fearful or discouraged, because in the light, God has revealed to you his true purposes. Anyway, this psalm then was written by David very likely while he was in that cave, surrounded by these 400 men, running from these two armies. In Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6, David also wrote these words, "I lie down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side." What David is saying, I can lie down and have a good, restful night's sleep because the Lord sustains me. Verse 2 and 3, he moves on with this thought. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, well, not, of course, not literally, but I mean to simply, I have a little footnote in my Bible, to slander me. Whatever it is to attack me in any way they want. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, even then my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And there are four assurances in this psalm that David gives us. And the first one is that confidence. I'm confident in God's purpose in me. No matter how hard things are around me, how much I feel threatened by the things that I have to face in life, in this I will be confident. Hudson Taylor was the founder of China Inland Mission, and he worked there from 1832 to 1905, the first missionary to go and really open China to the gospel. He had on a plaque hanging on his wall, just two words on this plaque, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. These refer to something in the Bible that when he looked at this, it gave him confidence. Ebenezer literally means rock of help. When Israel was fighting against the Philistines, God miraculously gave them victory over an army that vastly outnumbered them. And Samuel said, put a rock here, a rock of remembrance, so that we'll never forget what God has done for us. So whenever Hudson Taylor looked at Ebenezer, he remembers what Samuel said, thus far the Lord has helped us. So looking back, we know that what God has done for us. And then the other name on that plaque on his wall, Jehovah Jireh, which means literally the Lord will provide, that comes from the account when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, you remember? And he said, and when Isaac said to Abraham, well, if we're here to make a sacrifice, where's the lamb, Dad? What did Abraham say? God will provide. And in the thicket, there was a ram that was caught. And rather than sacrifice his own son, he sacrificed the ram to God. And that place was called by Abraham, Jehovah Jireh. So the Lord will provide looking ahead. So looking back, God has helped us in the past, and looking ahead, God will provide in the future. That was his confidence. Romans 8:31 reminds us, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't say people can't be against you, but what that is saying is, does it matter who's against me if God is for me? The second assurance in verses 4 to 6, not only is God our confidence, he's our refuge, a shelter, a place we can run to when we need to hide. Now, sometimes God wants us to stand and face our difficulties, and there are times when God wants us to simply run and find shelter in him and refuge in him. And David speaks about this in verses 4 to 6. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and he will set me high upon a rock. Notice what David says in verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord. And you could kind of summarize these three verses in saying, I want to have as intimate and close relationship with God as is humanly possible. If I can just dwell with God and be in his presence, that's all I ask for. One thing that we find is that we need, as Christians, to have singleness of purpose in our life, to know Jesus as my Savior as fully, as intimately, as is humanly possible. I remember the story of a great pianist who was playing in a concert and was just playing beautifully. And the people applauded at the end. And one young man came up to him, an aspiring pianist himself, and said, I would give anything if I could play like you. And the pianist looked at this young man and says, no, you wouldn't. Because if you meant that, then you would be able to play as well or better than I can. Practicing 6 hours a day, 7 days a week, all I think about is playing the piano as beautifully and as perfectly as I can. If you had that singleness of purpose, you would play as well as I could play. We look at this verse, this psalm, and we say, if I could just have that kind of faith that David had, you can. That faith is available to all of us if we have a singleness of purpose, and that is to know Christ as my Savior and the Lord as my Lord above everything else in life. I want you to notice in verses 5 and 6 where David says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. And then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and I will make music to the Lord. Our refuge is not that we are hidden away and our enemies can't find us. That's not what this is saying. My head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. Meaning God does not remove our enemies. He doesn't say, from now on, you'll have no one opposing you in any way. I'm lifted above them. I'm taken to a place where my enemies no longer can conquer me, even though they're surrounding me. In the psalm we all know, the 23rd psalm, the Lord's psalm, the shepherd's psalm, one of the verses say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Sometimes God delivers us from enemies where we no longer have them. But most of the time, our enemies, and I'm not talking about necessarily people, the enemy of pain and suffering, the enemy of financial crisis, the enemy of my own inner conflictions, the things in my heart that seem to war against each other. God helps us to rise above them without necessarily removing those things. I read in Time magazine the story of a doctor by the name of John Bonica, who founded the University of Washington Clinical Pain Center. And he works with patients who are enduring chronic pain. I've known people who have chronic pain, and no medicine, no therapy can take that pain away. They just have to learn to live with chronic pain, headaches, back pain, whatever it is. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine living 24 hours a day just enduring pain. But he works with people who are enduring this kind of pain. And that is because he himself has chronic pain. Here's his story. He's had 22 operations on his left leg, so much so that it's 2 inches shorter than his right leg. He's had 11 operations on his hips to correct deformities. He walks only with the aid of wrist canes on both hands. He cannot stand for longer than 7 minutes without excruciating pain. And he said, if I weren't so busy, I would be totally disabled. What God has done with Dr. John Bonnecker, he hasn't removed his enemies around him, his pain. He's lifted him above it. And when we say, Lord, deliver me from my enemies, do we mean, Lord, I don't want to have anything against me? Well, we live in a world, folks, that if you stand for Christ, you will have opposition. There will be people, things that come against you. And if there aren't people that come against you, the devil will see that the circumstances of your life will war against you. So we can't be free of our foes or free of our enemies, but we can be lifted up above them as God lifted David above his. The next verses talk about the mercy of God. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. In Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, another Psalm of David, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. I think of angels just pitching their tents around you and delivering you from your enemies. But this poor man called and the Lord heard him. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What that means is this. When you realize the poverty, your spiritual poverty without God, that without God you are spiritually poor, and you fall upon your face before God and cry out, he will hear you. But we need to bring ourselves to that place where as poor people we come to God and cry out for mercy. A man said to a Christian friend, I'm not a Christian, but I'll give God a 3-month trial, and if it doesn't work out for me, I quit. You're done before you start. God is not like you're buying a new car and you're going to give it a test drive and see if it works for you. God is one who will answer you when you're on your knees crying out as a poor man, Lord, help me. I have nowhere else to go. This is what David is doing here. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. And then he says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. You see the face of God? What does that mean, seeking the face of God? It means not having a casual relationship with God, but a serious eye-to-eye relationship with God. Remember Moses when God said, all my other prophets, I speak in visions and in dreams, but not with Moses. With Moses, I speak face-to-face. There's something about looking someone in the face that really makes a difference, isn't there? When I remember our second daughter, Jody, would get up early in the morning, sometimes before us. I'd be lying in bed, my eyes closed, and all of a sudden I hear breathing in my face. I open my eyes and she's about that far, looking me right in the face saying, "Daddy, I want my cereal now." That's face to face. That's where you can't ignore your daughter or your grandchild if it's a grand. That face to face, when you really want to get someone's attention, you say, "Look at me. Look at me. I'm talking to you." And this is what David says, "Lord, I want this open, nothing hidden, vulnerable relationship with you, face to face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." And then this verse, which is a beautiful verse, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Now, we have no indication that David's father and mother ever did forsake him. This is a shepherd's term, the idea of receive me. It's when a ewe abandons its lamb. And that happens. Sheep ranchers say to us that there are times when a mother will simply abandon its baby. Maybe the birth was so painful that they associate the lamb with the pain and they won't have anything to do with the lamb. Or they're just not a good mother sheep. Some sheep aren't good mothers and they simply leave the lamb as an orphan. And what this verse is saying is, even when that happens, the Lord will receive me. And that word means the Lord, like a shepherd, will gather me up in his arms. That's exactly what that means. And David says that even if the closest human relationships fail me, my mother and father, God will come in and he will pick me up in his arms and I'll be his. And you know, they say that a lamb that is raised by a shepherd because its mother has abandoned it has a bond with that shepherd that none of the other lambs can ever have, because it's been abandoned. If you've ever felt abandoned by someone, that is opening the door to a very special relationship between you and God. He will come and gather you in his arms like a shepherd gathers that orphaned lamb, and he will take care for you. I can't imagine, and you parents, can you imagine saying to one of your children, "That's it, I no longer consider you my child, no matter what he or she does"? Now, parents, when you have rebellious children, sometimes you just have to let them go and say, "I can't stop you if that's where you want to go. I don't support you in this." But you don't say, "I don't love you anymore," or "You're not my child anymore." A parent just does not, for any reason, forsake his children. But if that ever happened, God would take you up. Remember Hudson Taylor? We had a quote from him, or that plaque on his wall. Hudson Taylor went to China, was married to a woman by the name of Maria for 12 years. They had 8 children. 3 of them died in birth, and 2 of them died in childhood. And then she died at the age of 33 after 12 years of marriage. In the Boxer Rebellion that came, where the Chinese were driving out all foreigners, and especially Christians, 58 of the adults in their mission were killed, and 21 children were killed in their mission in China. Hudson Taylor came back to England to recruit for his work in China. And he said the biggest hindrance of recruiting were parents of Christian children. He said, "I went to the churches and they wouldn't have me. They don't want their children going back to China, living at the most maybe 2 years. If they don't die from disease, they're going to die from those who want to kill Christians in China." So what he did, he went past the churches, right to the colleges, and he got young people out of college and inspired them to go with him to China. And many of those college students, the parents would say to them, if you go with Hudson Taylor, you have no support from us. You go without our support. So in that sense, they understood what it meant to be forsaken by parents. If you've ever felt forsaken by parents or by anyone in the family, there's a God who will come in and scoop you up and love you like you've never been loved before. Wonderful verse. It was a great verse for me when I was going through that kind of thing with my father. Moving on from there, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. In Psalm 142, verses 5 to 7, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. You know, when someone's after you, legally they're after you, or they're harassing you, or they just have something against you, and they're making false charges, and they're slandering you, and they're spreading gossip about you. It's a hard thing to endure. And David had this throughout his life, and he's saying, Lord, when this happens, help me, deliver me from those who come against me. The final word that he gives in verses 13 and 14 is a word of hope. I am still confident of this. With all these things I'm going through, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Meaning, before I die, while I'm still living, I'm going to see God's goodness. God is going to rescue me from this dark cave, surrounded by these men and being pursued by these armies. I believe that's going to happen. So David, from 25 to 35 years of age, was running. And at the age of 35, God exalted him. He became king over Israel and ruled for the next 40 years in Israel. Psalm 37, verses 7 to 9. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. And then he says this, listen carefully to this, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. That's what this is saying. Don't fret. That's a restless heart. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil. So when I've got restlessness in me because of other people, and I don't deal with that and turn it over to God and find the peace of God, it leads to evil. It leads to things that are not of God. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan was a British evangelist who lived from 1863 to 1845. He said this, waiting for God is not laziness. Some might say, well, if you just wait on God, that means you do nothing. You just sit around and you do nothing. You take no initiative on your own. No, not what it means. Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. I mean, I'm doing what God has told me to do. Second, readiness for any new commandment that may come. I'm waiting, Lord. What else do you want me to do? And then third, the patience to do nothing until the command is given. And that's the hard part for me. I'm impatient with God. I want to go ahead and God is saying, wait for me. I haven't led you yet. You're getting ahead of me. I think that's probably some issues you have as well. Dwight L. Moody, the American evangelist, who lived from 1837 to 1899, said this, "Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you will have it taken from you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue will destroy it. But trust in God and you will never be confounded in time or eternity." So this morning, we gather every Sunday morning. First of all, above everything else, our purpose for gathering is to glorify and praise God. He deserves our glory and praise. Secondly, to be encouraged, trust in God. That's my final word this morning as Psalm 27 ends. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we thank, as we close this morning, we thank you for this word of encouragement from a man like David, who had a heart for God, but was in such desperate circumstances due to no fault of his own, but he found reason to have confidence. He found a refuge in God. He found mercy in God, and he found hope in God. May we have that this morning, Father, for whatever we're going through. Strengthen us. Use us this week, Father, for your glory. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.